for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Today I want to look with you at the journey of faith. The journey of faith, we're on a journey of faith. Abraham and Sarah in the scripture are called the father and mother of faith. He is the father of faith, and he was given these promises that we see here. He walked in faith. They received a son by faith after they were too old to have children. In Romans, we've been there for a while, as Pastor's been sharing, going through Romans. Romans 4, it talks about Abraham. 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced of what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham is our father. He is the father of faith. And right here it says he's the father of us all. He had many promises, but one of them would be that he would be the father of many nations. Do you know some of the nations that consider him their father? Obviously, Israel and the Jews. Abraham is their father. You know who else considers Abraham their father? The scripture says right here, we do. Christians. He's the father of faith. We are the children of faith. But there's also one very big nation that a lot of people don't consider that is also, he's their father. The nation of Islam consider Abraham their father through the son of Ishmael, his firstborn. Isaac was his secondborn, the son of promise. Three nations right there, who are probably the greatest nations in the world, arguably, all consider him their father. And like families can be, all three of those sons can't get along to this day. But nonetheless, the promises are being fulfilled. And what this scripture says is that Abraham is the father of us all, and we are his children by faith. Galatians 3, verse 6 says it this way, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, not only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We are his children. He is the father of faith, and we are children of faith. So what is faith? What is faith? I hear this in this society all the time now. I'm a person of faith, or I have faith. In your mind, if I was to ask you right now, which I'm doing, what does that mean to you when you say I have faith or I'm a person of faith? How do you define that in your mind and in your heart? We're children of faith. We're people of faith. So what does that mean to us? The scripture says, number one, it's believing. Abraham believed the promises of God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Faith is believing. Let me turn to Romans 10. It gives us a very good definition of faith. Romans 10, starting in 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jumping down to verse 16, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And now verse 17 is one that you need to commit to memory and underline in your Bible. This is the definition of faith. It's one believing. Believing what? Verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't say, I'm a person of faith. Faith in what? Well, I believe. What do you believe? Well, I believe, I don't know what I believe. The scripture says this, you cannot have faith unless you have a word from God. Abraham believed. What did he believe? One, that he was going to have Isaac. That even though his loins were dead, Sarah's womb was dead, that the Lord said, you are going to still have this son. He also believed that he was going to give them all the land that he, when he took them up onto the mountain, looked to the north, the east, south, the west, said, everything that you see everywhere you've gone is going to be yours, and to this day it's the nation of Israel. What happened was God spoke to him, he believed what he heard, and it became faith and then accounted to righteousness. Okay, does that make sense to you? This verse 17, Romans 10, 17, memorize it. You can't say I have faith and then not have a word. All right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Going back to Hebrews 11, it says faith, those things that we don't see, right? You know that words are a phenomenal thing. I love words. Can you see the words that I'm speaking today? Words are invisible. Have you ever had a time in your life where you said something and you so wished that you could see them and that you could grab them and you could get them back before they went into the heart and mind of the person you just said it to? It's impossible. They're unseen. That's what faith is. Whatever we speak, we can't see it. Everything we say is unseen, yet we believe it. Somebody says, you know, this is what I did, this is what I saw, this is what I think. You're believing an invisible word. That's what faith is, hearing not our word, it's hearing the word from the Lord and saying, I believe it because God said, it is impossible for me to lie. That's what he said in the scripture. God cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. He said, if I've promised you this, I will do this because I keep my promises. I cannot lie. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. So all these people in Hebrews 11 who lived in faith had a promise. As we go through this journey of faith real quickly today and as fast as we can, I want you to think of the things God has spoken to you, the things he's promised to you. In his word, he's given many promises to his children. Some of them were individual promises, like Abraham, I'm going to give you this land that you see. That is not a universal promise. We all can't go out to the highest point around and say, this is all mine, because we'd have overlapping territories. We'd have some boundary problems. He gave that particular promise to Abraham. There's other promises in the word, like the one we just read, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a universal promise. If we believe it, we'll receive it. It's accounted to righteousness. Okay, does that make sense to you? This is the foundation of faith. You're believing what? You're believing what you heard from the Lord, whether written or spoken to your heart. Okay? The second thing about faith is, what is it not? What is faith not? I have somebody I love very dearly in my life who used to be a preacher of the gospel and a pastor. And now that person, in his own words to me, says, I ask the universe for things. Have you heard people say that recently? I guess there's a book written called The Secret or something like that. He's going, you ask, I heard Jim Carrey expound on this kind of thing, and celebrities, they ask the universe for things. Faith is not asking the universe for things. All right? Let me read this scripture to you, what the Bible says in Psalm 115. Now, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy and because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, where now is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You can call out to the universe all you want and ask for this prosperity, all this blessing. The universe isn't listening. All right? Ears, but they don't hear. The universe can't give you the desire of your heart. What I wanted to ask this person was, okay, you're asking for these blessings from the universe. What happens when the universe sends you a tsunami and destroys 200,000 people in Indonesia who are asking the universe for blessing? Or Japan and takes out tens of thousands of people in cities? Or how about an earthquake or a volcano like in Hawaii? What then? Are you going to be bitter and angry at the universe like you get bitter and angry at God for not giving you the things you want and giving you hardship in life? We come to the same problem, right? Somebody has the authority. Somebody's in control. It's not the universe. The one who's in control, the one who is listening, is the creator of the universe, who does listen, the scripture says, to the cry of the poor and the needy, who is a defender of the fatherless and the widow, a husband to the widow, a father to the fatherless, hears the cry of his children and answers and says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens, I will come in and commune with him. He's the one who's listening, and he's the one who hears. Faith is not in random things that don't hear, that don't speak, that can't handle, as Psalm 115 says here, okay? That is not faith. You hear people say, I'm a person of faith. I believe the universe. No, that's not faith. Faith has to be in something, something spoken. All right. The next point on faith, we're going to cover these quickly, is the attack on faith. There's always going to be attack on faith. One time I was going through something pretty dark, and a friend, a cousin of mine I was talking to, he had been through some similar things, and he said, Jared, I'll never forget this. Faith isn't faith until it's tested. Okay? You can say, I believe this, I believe God's good. Do you believe God's good? What happens when you're part of the city in Japan that just got everything wiped out and you lost maybe all the people you love and everything you had? Do you still have faith that the scripture says God is good and he works everything to good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Faith is not faith until it's tested. The way it's tested is it's attacked. God speaks to you, you hear him, you believe him, then it gets attacked. This is the next step. Remember when Jesus spoke the parable of the sower and the seed? The seed is the word of God, he said. It lands on soil, which are hearts. They receive it with joy. Two of them, one of them is hard ground, never takes root. The enemy comes, takes it away before they ever becomes implanted. The other two, thorny ground, stony ground, takes root, springs up, and then the cares of this life and persecution cause it to wither and become unfruitful. It gets tested. Okay, how is it tested? The attack has never changed from the beginning of Genesis to present day. What was the first word given to man? God to Adam and Eve. He speaks to him, says, I've given you this garden. You can eat everything you want. You've got this wonderful paradise. Just don't eat that tree. Because if you eat that tree, the day you eat it, you're going to die. Okay, so that's a word from the Lord. They believed him. What happens? It got tested. You remember how Satan tested the word? Get this in your heart. Never changes. Satan comes and he says, hey, look at this fruit. Eve goes, well, God said this, this, and this. He goes, listen to this. Hath God said? Hath God really said? All of a sudden, big question mark. Did I hear right? Did God really give me that promise? Remember Abraham and Sarah? He said we're going to have a son, but I'm about not able to give birth anymore. Why don't you take Hagar? And thus we have the nation of Islam through Ishmael. There's a little question about God's goodness to keep his promise, right? Their faith got tested. Eve goes, "Hath God said?" And what did Satan say to her? He said, "You're not going to die. You're surely not going to die." He said, matter of fact, this is what's going to happen. If you guys look at the tax on the scripture in this day, the tax on your faith, the enemy will take it and turn it 180 degrees around. He goes, "You shall surely not die. Matter of fact, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you're going to be like God." Like God, wait, the Lord said you're going to die. Satan goes, "Oh, no, 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 that's all wrong. Actually, you're going to be just like God." I have seen attacks on scripture lately. People, Christians that I know, they'll take a passage of scripture, and when they're done with it, it says 180 degrees the opposite of what plain text scripture says. I can't even believe some of the things I've talked to people and have them said to me, where by the time they're done with the passage, they've got it to say exactly the opposite of what the Lord said in the passage. Not only is it attacked, he goes, "Oh no, it's the opposite of what the Heavenly Father said." He's not only wrong, he's completely wrong. And people buy it. We've bought it since Adam and Eve. It says when they looked at the fruit, they saw it was pleasant to the eye and good for food and able to make one wise. They're like, "Let's do this." And death and sin and death entered the world. And we have sin and death to this day. What the attack is on the Word of God, he's always attacking the Word of God. Remember Satan with Christ at the temptation? "Oh, the scripture says this." He turns it around. And then Jesus goes, "No, let me straighten you out." All right? The attack on God's Word is going to be, says the wages of sin is death. "Oh, no. It's a good time out there. You're missing out on life, let me tell you." No, you will have consequences. All right? The attack on faith is the attack on the Word of God and the promises that he's given to you. All right? The next thing I want to look at, and you can look this up later, in 2 Timothy 2:14 through 18, Paul literally says to one church, he says, to Timothy, he's writing to him, he says, "Be careful of these people. They have overthrown the faith of some, preaching that the resurrection already came." Literally, there's a term in scripture, their faith got overthrown. Don't let your faith get overthrown by the attacks of Satan. Just let it be known, your faith will be attacked, it'll be tested, and you don't become weary in well-doing. Okay? Stay confident in what God has spoken to you in his promises. The second thing, point three or four, is the person who lives in faith has to have faith for two things. One, we have faith that God's promises to us, the seed of the righteous, are going to be good. He said, "I have a paradise waiting for you." He said in the scripture, "I have a river of pleasure I'm going to cause you to drink from." That sounds pretty good to me. A river of pleasure. This is the same one who created the garden for Adam and Eve and that whole paradise. Okay? He says, "I'm going to bring you into glory. You can't even imagine the things I have in store for you." So we have to believe that. We have to believe that when we die, that we're going to go to his heaven and his kingdom. He said, "You're going to reign with me. If you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. You're kings and priests." Sometimes I tell people, "Yeah, I'm a king." I had one young guy. He goes, "You're not a king." He goes, "You're not. Why do you keep saying that?" And I go, "Joe," I go, "listen, have you ever heard of the term of a king in his castle?" I go, "Don't you want to be the king of your castle?" He got all flustered, you know. The scripture says we're going to be kings and priests. Remember the servants who were faithful? He gave them cities to rule over. You got to believe that. But there's another point of faith that is often overlooked, and that it's just as important. That the wicked have their day. Okay? It's just as important as you believing that you're going to have your day of glory. In the scripture, it's abundantly clear the wicked are going to have their day. And if you lose that confidence, if you see people living ungodly, violent ways and not getting consequences, you know what it does to you? It discourages you. It causes your faith to get overthrown. I want to read to you a psalm. It's an amazing psalm about an author in the scripture who had this very same problem. It's in Psalm 73. Listen to this guy's prayer. truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there is no pain in their death, and their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and the waters are a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, it would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought down to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You uphold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. This man saw all the abundance and these wicked people around him being blessed. And he goes, I'm afflicted and plagued and tormented and chastised every day. Why have I cleansed my way? He became discouraged because those who sow wickedness should reap wickedness. He goes, instead of wickedness, their lives are blessed. Even when they die, it's a nice, peaceful death. And he's struggling until the Lord goes, let me show you something. Come here, let me show you something, son. And he goes, and I saw their end. I saw their end, and then the Lord showed me my end. I'm going to glory. They're going to destruction. It's imperative that in your heart you know everyone gets their day. There's a consequence for every action. It's a law of physics. For every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction, and it's spiritually the same law. All right? They have their day, and it's coming. You don't get away from it. They might have a prosperous, abundant life. It's probably God's mercy, because this is the only goodness they'll ever know. He says he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. This will be the only goodness they ever know. Let me tell you something about heaven and hell. This paradox right here. One moment in heaven, all your pain and all your suffering will be forgotten in that first moment when you go to glory. But you know what else is true? All the wealth and opulence of this life, all the pleasure you could ever receive in one moment in hell will also be forgotten. Okay? Faith believes the righteous have their reward and that the wicked have their reward. I want to end with the accounting of righteousness and the end of the journey of faith. I know we've done this quickly. A couple weeks ago, I was thinking about something that's been a long affliction in my life, a long trial. And there have been times I've really became weary and questioned the Lord. And all of a sudden, I was thinking of that term, and the Holy Spirit just quickened. It was his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes. For one, it says we're all unrighteous. There's one deficit we all have, and that's in the righteousness department. So it's not only me who needs righteousness. I know all my brothers and sisters do too. We all have a deficit of righteousness. We need it. Abraham had a deficit in some areas. He needed righteousness. The way you get righteousness accredited to your account, think of a bank account, is you have faith. You sow seeds of faith. So I was thinking about the longevity of this affliction, or this trial, let's say, that I've been in me believing what God has spoken to me about it, and how he will finish it in his time, his way. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit encouraged my heart with this thought. The scripture says this: you hope for things you haven't received. And once you've got it, you no longer hope for it because you've received it, right? Faith is just like that. If I have a promise of God that I have not received, I am living in faith. So what does that mean once I've received the promise of God? I'm no longer living in faith because I've got my promise. I mean, that's pretty common sense, right? If I'm living in faith, believing what God promised, it's being credited to my account every day as righteousness. As soon as God keeps his promise to me, guess what happens the next day in my bank account? I don't get the interest of that investment anymore. Doesn't that make sense to you? It's an accounting problem here, or blessing, let's say. What I'm trying to encourage you with is this. There are things in all of your life that you're struggling with, trials you're going through. As long as you're living in confidence and believing in the promise of God for that trial and him finishing it in your life, you're living in faith, and every day you're getting righteousness credited to your account. And you need it. Amen? Every day. As soon as you finally get what you've been waiting for, that promise, you better get another promise. Because you've got all the righteousness interest you're going to get on that promise. So as you walk through it, there is grief. There is sorrow going through it. But on your spirit, man, wake up and go, I'm living in faith in this promise. It's being credited to me as righteousness. We can all look at our failures and go, oh, big deficit over there. But as long as I'm living in faith, boom, boom, every day, the Lord's going, like Abraham. Abraham, you had some problems, buddy, but it was credited to him righteousness every day. The last point I want to make about faith, and this is the hardest, this is the maturity of faith. I want to end in Hebrews 11. I can read it for you if you just don't want to turn. It's called the chapter of the heroes of faith. It mentions all these different people. It ends like this: and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You listen to that, what these people went through? They believe Isaiah, the prophet, was one of the ones sawn in two. Tortured, tormented, lived destitute. Living in faith. You know what the end of the journey is? The maturity of your faith. The end of the journey is, Lord comes and says, are you willing to die not having received the promise? Remember Abraham, our father? What was the promise to Abraham, our father? He would be the father of many nations. Do you know how Abraham died? With a son and two grandsons. Did God fulfill his promise to him? He did. Not in this life. God is not bound by this realm, by time and space. Let me tell you a little story about Father Abraham and his promise. You remember, a couple thousand years later, Jesus is teaching and he tells a story, a true story, about a man named Lazarus, a beggar, and a rich man. Says they both died. Remember the rich man went into torment? Remember where Lazarus, the beggar, went? Who remembers where Lazarus the beggar went? He went into the bosom of Abraham. Do you know what just happened? God again kept his promise. Another son just came home to Abraham. Do you see how that works? The end of the journey is, you're a man, you're a woman of faith. Do you have enough faith to believe that I'm going to keep my promise at the end of your life as much at the beginning? You know, one day all of us will die. There's one thing we all have to do. It's the only thing we're going to do. We all have an expiration date. We do. I remember one time when I was in a Bible school for a while, the leaders were wonderful people, and Sister Bailey, Brother Bailey, Brian Bailey and his wife, and she was older. They were an older couple, and she was sick, and we're all praying for Sister Bailey's healing. I was a young guy, 21 years old. And I just didn't feel a real burden. I loved her dearly. And the Lord spoke to me. You're not praying for a healing of sickness. You're praying for a healing of old age. She was old. We get old and we pass on. I don't like to say die for Christians. We pass to another realm. It was time for Sister Bailey to go to glory. Everybody's getting these words from the Lord. She's going to be healed. I'm not going to say anything because I'm not feeling that at all. What I'm feeling is she's going to go to her inheritance. We're going to get old. We're going to die. The one thing I want to do, when I memorized this passage when I was young, sixth grade, changed my life. One day when I was older, I was going through it again, and it says of these men and women, of whom the world is not worthy. That day it hit me. I said, Lord, I want to be like that. I'd like to exit this life and let Father save me. You know something? The world wasn't worthy of you. That would be a pretty good testimony from your Father, wouldn't it? You went through a world that they weren't even worthy of your life, like Christ. This is the way it's going to end for somebody like that. You have to be willing to die in faith, not receiving the promise. And God said this. He goes, I'm taking all my children in together. You're going to get your promise. He always gives a down payment. Abraham died seeing the down payment of the promise. Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. You will see a down payment. You're going to see that because God's going to keep his promise in this realm and the next. What I am saying is many of us who live in faith will pass on into the kingdom and into glory saying, Lord, you are not bound by time and space, and your word is good. That's the final test. Someone I dearly, dearly love. I hadn't talked to quite a while. Issue I don't really want to go into, but just let's suffice to say we were believing for the same thing. And the last conversation I had with her, I said, listen, I told her about this. I said, the last test of a man or woman of faith is, are you willing to die not receiving the promise? The last conversation I ever had with her. A few years later, she died. She went on to glory. And she's going to see that God's going to keep his promise to her in the next life, in the next realm. That's the final test. All right, so as you walk through this journey of faith, these are some of the points you're going to face. I know the Lord wants to see maturity in all of us. We kind of started at the beginning. We did this really quick. The end of it is, are you willing to believe his promises at the end as much as at the beginning? Father, I thank you for the promises of your word. I thank you that you're a loving heavenly Father, and our minds could not fathom the depth of the love that you have for us. I ask that you would increase our faith, increase our ability to hear your voice and have confidence in your word. Lord, we thank you today for the life of Jesus, for the blood that was shed for us, and that you said cleanses us from all unrighteousness and makes us clean. Now at this time, we are going to honor you and honor your Son by partaking in communion together to bless your name. Amen.